Stay tuned for the Man of God shows with Mr. Man.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I will counsel you and watch over you.
Everybody, this is the Man of God shows. This is coming to you live. The date is 1/26/2013. Happens to be the 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade being passed, and a very sad day of remembrance in regard to all 55 million unborn children being slaughtered in the name of Baal and Ashtoreth in this last day, passed through the fire like Moloch. Sacrifices were passed. So I'm talking to Trevor Davis. He's the one who is the producer of the show, and we're talking on the phone today to each other, and we're hoping to have some interaction on some things that I've been writing about, that God has been talking to me about since the inaugural of Barack Hussein Obama. And what's going on with the anniversary of the slaughter of 55 million children being initiated as a law and a statute in America. So, Trevor, I'm assuming you're on the other end, right?
I'm here, and I'm with you too, Mr. Mann. I've been really grieved about this particular issue, in fact, about abortion. That, I mean, you mentioned 50 million children. I mean, it was 3,500 babies a day are slaughtered in this nation.
55 million.
And but it goes on from day to day to day to day, and we have all this religious business going on and blessing, whitewashing the political office, and it's just atrocious. But the people seem to not care, but God does care.
Yeah, and you know, a few years back I made a t-shirt that had the number 50 million on it, in the name of liberty, 50 million unborn children have been slaughtered. And I think it was yesterday I heard the new number was 54.5 million, so I just rounded it up to 55 million, and my t-shirt is obsolete because 5 more million children have been slaughtered since I made that t-shirt, and the t-shirt is still in good shape. So that tells you the state of this country, if nothing else, in the eyes of God, what it has coming to it. You look at Scripture and you find all these different scenarios in Scripture where people sinned against Yahweh, especially Israel, where Israel turned against His laws and His statutes, and they followed the ways of the world, the nations round about, and they partook of their gods and their statutes and their ways, and made laws to assure that those things would be followed and enforced by the military or by whatever they had equivalent to a police force at that time in the ancient days of Israel, like recorded in, you know, First and Second Chronicles and Samuel and Judges and all the prophets that speak about it. And what's been happening since then is a very reoccurring theme throughout history over and over again in different nations that reminds us of the types of things that Israel did against God and that the nations around Israel practiced at those times. They're all repetitive. They're all repeating over and over again in history, even to this day. And when we can see them and recognize them as the same actions and deeds using different names for their practices, maybe not using Baal or Ashtoreth, but using the name liberty or freedom of choice or it's a woman's choice. Those types of statements are being made instead of saying, well, we're doing this as sacrifices to Ashtoreth or Baal, or we're actually worshiping Jupiter. They use the word God. and they say, "In God we trust," on their money, when there's a prayer on it by taken from the poet Virgil, who was a Zidonian, just like Jezebel was, and her father Ethbaal. And that saying on the money is favor our endeavor. It was a prayer that was included by Virgil in one of his writings, and it was to Jupiter. And it was not chosen by any stretch of the imagination by accident. It was on purpose. So when the money says, "In God we trust," on it, that God that they're speaking of is the god Jupiter, as well as the god that was in charge of the treasury in ancient Rome, which was a goddess called Juno. And some say that that goddess was simply the wife of Jupiter, otherwise known as Hera. And others say that it's an amalgam of several different personages. They have had attributes or aspects of different supernatural or spiritual deifications that they use with different names, as if to describe the same personage, but by different names, making it seem as though it was a polytheistic manifestation from one entity, or a monotheistic manifestation from many entities. So some say that Minerva and Juno were the same, and that "In God We Trust" was in association with Juno or Minerva, as being that the treasury was on Capitol Hill inside the Temple of Jupiter in ancient Rome. So from there, all the treasure that Rome passed around as their currency was minted inside that temple, inside the Temple of Jupiter, right in the smack dab middle of Rome on Capitol Hill, or Capitoline. And so what you have in Washington, D.C., is you have Capitol Hill. Now, that wasn't a mistake. They chose to name it Capitol Hill by no stretch of the imagination by accident. It was very much on purpose, because they wanted, in the future, people that understood dark sentences and occultic things that God revealed to them and uncovered to them and showed them, just like he did Daniel when he was in ancient Babylon, that these things are practiced still today. So the same thing is in occurrence when it came to the inaugural with Obama recently. The word augur is in the word inaugural, and augur was a person that studied signs or omens in any manner of ways. You recall the play that was written by Shakespeare, where there was a augur that warned Julius Caesar of the Ides of March because of a flock of birds that passed over in a certain way, warning him that it spoke and bode ill toward him in the future in the Ides of March. And that's when he was assassinated, Julius Caesar, by the Senate. So what we're looking at is an atrocity that 55 million unborn children have been sacrificed and slaughtered, that the ancient nations would have never even conceived of, or even for a moment thought that it was possible to even perceive of such a number of just people being slaughtered, let alone unborn children being slaughtered at their mother's consent in a matter of only 40 years, and that somehow that nation would not have sought, or would not have found, the retribution of the wrath of Almighty God long before that time had finished, where that nation wouldn't even exist anymore. So compared to some of the things they practiced back then, just passing their children through the fire, etc., one at a time, what this nation has done just because of abortion since 1973 in Roe versus Wade is manifold many times over and above the wickedness that was done by even those in the Valley of the Giants and King Og and the Zidonians and even Antiochus Epiphanes, who sacrificed pigs in the temple in Jerusalem and poured out pig's blood on the altar. I mean, the things that have been done since then is an abomination before the Lord in this country, far exceed anything that those nations. Some of those nations had never even seen 55 million people in the entire history of the nation, mm-hmm. let alone those who were round about it. Some of those nations maybe only had 500,000 million people in the entire history of the nation. And so that would have been thinking in terms of we would wipe ourselves out completely 55 times over if it was a million people. And I heard a lady today speaking that was a anti-abortion protester downtown, and she said that a third of her generation has been done away with. It's been removed from the earth. It's been slaughtered. That a third of the people that would have normally been born in the past 40 years of her generation have been slaughtered just in America alone.
Wow.
Alone, all the abortions that have existed in the rest of the world. So I understand the grief and the vexation, and just like in ancient times, Noah was vexed daily, like you said in an email to me recently, that they were righteous preachers, though Ham and Lot were preachers of righteousness, and they never stopped opening their mouth and proclaiming the good news, because there was no good news in the earth. And today in this country, there is no good news aside from Jesus Christ. And part of that good news is that he is righteous and will judge the wicked and will pour out his wrath upon them, and they will receive his wrath in fierceness and anger.
Mm-hmm.
It'll be poured out with the dregs, and it will not be withheld until it's completely and utterly issued to this nation and the rulers that are responsible for these atrocities.
That's absolutely amen, amen. Assuredly, that will come to pass. Because God doesn't change, and he's absolutely righteous, and he doesn't wink at these wicked things. In recent times, Mr. Mann, you had mentioned to me the current president of the United States, who is also called the president of the world, and is also involved in the United Nations, took a very strong stand to get very horrible acts of abortion legalized three times. Could you talk about that and what the details of that type of abortion that Mr. Obama pushed for?
Well, when he was a senator, which he most often just voted as president, he voted three times to abstain from or vote no in regard to a child that had been put under the knife or scalded with poison or acid, whatever, to cause an abortion if it survived that atrocious experiment on it from the womb and was born alive. He voted three times, whether in absentia or present or no, to not allow there in Massachusetts to be, and I believe that's where he was a senator, was Massachusetts, right?
I don't recall.
Well, he voted three times in the Senate to not allow that child to receive any medical treatment if it survived, but to leave that child laying where it was until it died of its wounds and its torture. And this is the same individual that refused to refer to Islamic terrorists as terrorists and showed disdain along with the Democrats as far as there being any torture used or enhanced interrogation on Islamic extremists. And this is the same person that wouldn't mind picturing in his mind, which he probably would do with no emotion whatever, that a child would be laying in absolute agony and torment on a metal dish or plate in some sterilized doctor's office with people with white coats practicing heinous crimes against unborn children laying there surviving after the abortion was botched. So this is the man that's president of the United States, who I refer to as a Baal worshiper. His first name, I've been told, Barack, means lightning,
mm-hmm.
and his last name, Obama, I've been told, means high place. And I've been told by certain people that just his name alone is a sign of Satan being cast out of heaven or falling from heaven as lightning falls to the earth.
Well, if we just judge his fruits and his own testimony and his duplicity, he says one thing, does another, or he's just not a truthful man, but I believe he's a perfect fit for the nation. He's a liar. He's self-centered. He's an idolater, but so are the people for the most part of this nation. So,
and just like it says in Isaiah 66, where it talks about the abomination that maketh desolate, that people in the time where Antiochus Epiphanes was slaughtering pigs and pouring out blood, the Israelis believed that was actually the fulfillment of the abomination that maketh desolate. But just like it says, of the man of sin, which Obama is one, he's a representation of the man of sin or the son of perdition, a man that's fitted for destruction, just like Judas Iscariot was, the first example that Jesus spoke of in those terms in regard to rejecting his gospel. The abomination that maketh desolate, it brings about a judgment from the Lord to choose their delusions, it says in Isaiah 66. So what it says in Revelation chapter 13 is that the time when the person that stands in the place of the mouth of the second beast, that person will be in that position as 666, along with any that preceded that person being 666 or the Antichrist. That person will be in that position at a time when voting is experienced everywhere in the world at a time where that particular nation says, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and its number is 666. I say the word its because in the Greek the word its is substituted for his or him, because it's speaking of a type and a sign of a system in which a man stands. The office is what defines the man rather than the man, the office. So it's just like when you had ancient pharaohs or ancient Caesars, whenever they sat on the seat of authority, they took on the personage of whatever authority that seat represented. So each one of them, just for example, Rome, they were referred to as Caesar over and over again, with a different first name. In in ancient Egypt, there were many Ptolemies and many Cleopatras, one generation following after another, one dynasty after another. I think there were 10 altogether, and they did that because it bespoke of them taking on, just like people speak of Maitreya taking on the same spirit of an ancient demon and filling a new person's body, which I like to refer to as a double condo, because that's what they're looking for, is someone to inhabit them like someone inhabiting a condo.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I have heard that when they have an inauguration, that this is on the mystical occult side of the mystery religions, that this is what they're conjuring up, is the powers of the underworld to actually possess this new leader, and with that spirit of other ancient powers. So it's very deep. And, you know, I want to also ask you if you could comment about how, because these things tend to repeat, how Obama spoke on the throne of Zeus, which is originally at Pergamos, and it was transferred to Berlin, which Hitler of the Third Reich actually did also. And it's no mistake that Obama actually spoke on the same throne and then had the very throne developed again here in the United States and reenacted. Can you comment on that?
Well, what I can say is that just like some of the Caesars that followed Julius long after Julius was gone, because the Second Reich, which was a 1,000-year reign of the Roman Empire, the First Reich being that of Saturn in ancient times, represented by the corn Acopia, or Cain, the king of corn, or the god of corn, another name for Baal, and another name for the sun god. Obama just stepped into a position that's long been established as the power and authority of Zeus in control of this place, and that's Washington, D.C. And the men that set this up on behalf of different people like Francis Bacon, who originally tried to help along the colonies to get established, even Ptolemy, going back to him, one of the generals of Alexander the Great, who took over the authority of ancient Egypt, and by the time Cleopatra that we know of in the movies existed, she had been down 10 generations from the original, and the original Ptolemy, and they were just repositories for the same spiritual wickedness in high places that reoccurs over and over again. Mm-hmm. It's something I wrote to you recently, is one thing the devil loves to do is he loves to inhabit people. He loves to use them as places of residence, and especially if they're in a position of power and authority and control. That's why the Apostle Paul said that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, mm-hmm. but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. So when you see even in Daniel that the princes that were supernatural, spiritual princes that were in contest with the angel Michael, the archangel Michael, as well as Gabriel, the prince of Grecia and the prince of Persia, that even so they support or possess and inhabit the individuals that are on the throne at the time, and they just keep bringing about the same constellations of power, star power, as it were, right out of Hollywood, you know, bringing it back from one throne to the next. Mm-hmm. It's no accident that the Nazis used two lightning bolts on their collar or on their helmets to represent Zeus, or they like to call him Odin. It was the same false god, the king of the gods, Odin of the Norse. And Zeus was the same as Jupiter. Jupiter was just the name Romans used for Zeus. And the city of Washington, D.C. was completely established on the basis of bringing about all the mystery religions of the ancient world and convening them in one place that would be more terrible and more powerful, an empire than the world ever knew existed before. Mm-hmm. Even John Adams wrote such a thing to Thomas Jefferson in a book, saying that within 200 years or so, that this nation that they were helping to create would be the greatest empire the world had ever known. So they had supernatural understanding about what it was that they were participating in setting up. When Obama was inaugurated this last time, the inauguration is based on the scene that you could recall of Julius Caesar giving a speech to the mob, the crowd, getting their approval over that of the Senate, and basically crowd approval and acceptance got you elected, got you in a position of power over the Senate, which at the time he was the president of the Senate. There was no dictatorial position or presidency, and when the crowd determined that he was the one that should be chosen to be the leader above and beyond the Senate, independent of them, and they would have to stand on their own as sort of in conflict, that was his election. They elected him by virtue of raising their voices and proclaiming that he was the one that they chose to rule over them and not the Senate. And so then the Senate had to do his bidding. This was all after they gave him dictatorial powers because the nation was in a state of crisis. So if I don't get too far off field here, Obama understands all these things. And all the people that put him and people like him in power, they understand all these things, that this is the foundation. These are the fundamental equivalencies of ancient spells and omens and magic that they've used throughout history to bring about these conclusions, where Satan eventually tries to once and for all wrest power completely over mankind in this world, away from Jehovah, away from Yahweh, and to take it as his own by having a complete rendition of the world worshiping him as it was in the days of Noah, but this time with no Noah and no family surviving, and this time no wrath. And so that's why it says in the book of Revelation that he knows that his time is short. Mm-hmm. And so he's going to try to do everything he can to stop those who have the testimonies of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments, the remnant of her seed, the last verse in Revelation chapter 12. And we are those people.
Well, I wanted to point out something about that recent inauguration with Mr. Obama on the second term here as president of the United States, second time. Well, this so-called minister, I don't know what his religion was or what God, but it was clearly not the one true God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he talked, because we're made in the image and likeness of God, and it's very clear that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. One of their sins was homosexuality, but this man, Leon, was asking for the blessing of whether a man, person was male or female, homosexual or straight. And that's the man that Obama requested to sanction his office. What do you think about that?
That's because Obama did the same thing in his speech, claiming that they all have equal rights to those that were created in God's image and likeness, which were people that held to his statutes and his ordinances. And one of those things is not to commit fornication and not to do the abomination of those who worship and serve Satan. One of the classic examples of Baalism in ancient times, as well as those who worship Ashtoreth, which was the female equivalency of Baal, it was basically a female Baal, was sodomy. In the temple that Ashtoreth priests would serve in, they would castrate themselves, and they would dress in women's clothing, wear makeup, and they would prostitute themselves like dogs, and act like dogs, having sex male with male. And this is what they did in the temple of Ashtoreth. And so, and the men of Baal were basically the same as those who worshiped Jupiter. Baal was basically just a Phoenician equivalency or a Zidonian equivalency of the name Baal. That was the name that was also Jupiter. So, like I said, the personages are polytheistic or monotheistic, switches back and forth. But Obama was basically choosing this man because the man that was chosen initially had spoken out years before against homosexuality, and so he was disapproved of as being worthy enough to give this benediction at the inaugural. So he chose this man who is the head of St. John's Episcopal, named Louis Leon, and St. John's Episcopal has been known to invite open practitioners of Luciferianism that worship Lucifer openly, worshiping Satan, to come and speak under their roof, basically because they don't believe that there's any difference between God Yahweh and God Lucifer, because they actually worship the God of forces, which is yin and yang, positive and negative. Mm-hmm. The elemental forces in the universe. So they look at both as mutually equivalent. And Obama wants this practitioner of Luciferianism called Louis Leon to give the benediction because he best identifies with Obama and what he's trying to do, which is bring to pass an ancient abomination and curse that societies had within them and put upon them when they fell so far away from righteousness that that's the dregs of the earth that they steep to practice that kind of wickedness, just like in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's why they're called Sodomites. So when this inauguration took on that characteristic, along with having a poet who was a faggot, a queer, a Hispanic guy who spoke and gave a poem, he immediately starts offering praise to the sun, and Baal was a sun god. Mm. And then he offers praise to the moon, and he keeps referring to the light of both of them. And then he offers praise to the stars and the constellations. And then he says that a new constellation could be created in our time called the Constellation of Hope that we can all help create together. So in other words, as above, so below. is the mantra of the Obama administration, and he is doing it because he is deeply seated in wickedness, and it's not an accident by any stretch of the imagination.
So all these things are going on before almost everyone's eyes, before everyone's ears, to see, hear, and observe, but so few are really acknowledging the significance and the evil. We're seeing the rise of rebellion like ancient Babylon. And like you said before, Mr. Mann, that God surely will judge, and he will deliver those that are grieved over the abominations. And this, we saw this in Ezekiel chapter 9, when God was going to judge Jerusalem. God first sent angels to mark the foreheads of those that were grieved. They weren't laissez-faire, tolerant, just going along with the flow. They were offended by the evil. So this is why these things are so important to all of us, that we need to be sanctifying the Lord and be separate so that we won't receive the judgment that will be delivered by the power of the Lord in these last days.
And, you know, and I totally, absolutely agree with you. And let me read a verse out of Micah chapter 2. They said to Micah and those like him, people of their day in Israel, prophesy not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. And that's what's happening today with men who are called to be prophets of the Lord, and they're called to be pastors and apostles. They're hunkering down, they're hiding themselves in the shadows, they're putting themselves outside the realm of influence in the public sector is a good word too, and they're doing so that they might not take shame. What they're doing is they're taking heed to the voice of the people in America and saying, you know, if you want to get along, you got to go along. Mm-hmm. And so if you want to be part of what makes things tick in America, financially, whatever, if you want to have some say, some control politically, however, you've got to quit prophesying against them. And so they don't prophesy out loud, speaking these things that I've been sharing in the ears of those that are Satan followers, because they don't want to be shamed out in the open. And you know, in Revelation it says that the reason that people are shamed like that is because they haven't kept their garments. And what are the garments that the Lord requires them to keep? It's the robes of his righteousness, mm-hmm. not their own, but his righteousness that they need to keep on, that their shame might be covered, so that they don't walk naked and the world see their shame. And so these people like Balaam, who tried to get encouragement from the king of, what was it, Midian or Moab, that tried to pay him and the princes to prophesy against Israel, the Lord put his words in Balaam's mouth, and Balaam had to bless the people of God, the ones that God had chosen, and Balaam couldn't do otherwise. So then what did he do? Instead of prophesying, he taught them to commit fornication, mm-hmm. how to cause the people to fall. He taught them how to commit fornication with the daughters of this world, the Zidonian women. And that's the kind of woman that Ahab chose, and her name was Jezebel. And we know the story of Jezebel and Ahab. They were the ones that set up, initially when Ahab became king, he set up the altars of Baal right on Mount Samaria. And Mount Samaria, where Samaria was built by Omri, was a place that Omri bought, and he basically established the city. And that was the father of Ahab. So then he took to himself a daughter of Baal, who her name meant terrible or terror. Her name meant frightful or fearsome. It was as if it was a bugbear, it says in the Strong's Analytical Concordance, which meant something that would scare children like a hobgoblin in the night to keep them from venturing away from home, away from the light, lest they be devoured. So she was basically a type of your enemy going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when I watched Obama and Michelle walking down the parade route of the inauguration day next to their limo, I discerned by the Spirit, it came upon me all of a sudden, that I saw in Obama himself, not Michelle, but Barack himself, I saw the spirit of Jezebel in his look, in his eyes, in his stature, in his motions. I saw Jezebel as if Jezebel had been brought back to life in these days from the ancient times of Ahab and when the Lord raised up his prophets against her and Ahab, and those two were Elijah and Elisha.
So there is a showdown between the true servants of the Lord and the spirits of darkness. So the people need to make a decision, multitudes in the valley of decision. They need to be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, and you don't want to be double-minded and be weak. You want to be strong in your faith so you can oppose these forces. And we have the victory through faith, through Jesus Christ, but we have to be sure and have confidence in him.
We do, and we have to let that manifest. And how we do that is we work. Being a Christian and becoming strong in the Lord happens only because you're working and doing the works of him that called you while it is yet called today. It's not like Christians can join a spiritual gym and they can go to classes or read books or attend seminars or go to Bible college or whatever, and over a period of time they can build up themselves in the Lord and the strength and power of his might and the joy of the Lord, which is their strength, by singing a lot of extra lines and worshiping more often, and that somehow they're getting pumped up in their spiritual life, and they're all ready to meet any and all comers. You know, like someone who's in prison, the first thing they want to do when they look around at all the prisoners that have been there a long time is they want to bulk up and lift weights too, so that they won't be a pushover and be taken advantage of by the other prisoners. So they start spending all of their time building themselves up. But what the Lord says his way is for us that are not in bondage to Babylon, that are not in bondage to this world, that don't have to find a different way to build ourselves up other than simply work, just like the Bible says that it's their strength to stand still. You know, it's not our strength to stand still. It's our strength to be active in the ministry that the Lord has called us to, and that builds us up. In our father's days, in my dad's day, when they worked the fields or they they worked manual labor, they got strong because he actually exercised their senses to discern both good and evil in a physical, natural way. That's what they did, and what we have to do is we have to actually use the senses, the spiritual senses, or the sense that God has given us to look and see and watch and be aware of and not taken unaware by these things that are going on around about us. So what's happening is there's a perpetual separation of those that are in the work of the Lord. They're continually active and doing his will and keeping fresh and on their toes and active in battle and active pulling the plow and taking the Lord's yoke up, from those that are lazy and are sitting back and watching their oil slowly diminish, but thinking, well, we can get some from the wise at the end because they always seem to have more than enough for themselves, so they'll have enough to share with us. And the church is being divided by the Lord right now by the sword of his Spirit, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's dividing between joint and band, bone and marrow, because it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And nothing can be hidden from his sight. And right now the Lord is taking his word and he's separating one group from the other, just like in the story in the wilderness where Moses said, "Those that are for the Lord, come unto me. Those that stand on his side, join me." And those that went over to Moses were spared when the earth opened up and swallowed up Dagon and all those that opposed the Lord when they made a golden calf to worship from the earrings, which symbolized their consecration to him. They melted down and made a golden calf to worship because Moses, it looked like, would never come back down from the mountain. So it's the same thing today with waiting on Jesus to return. The people are eating and drinking and rising up to play, and they're taking the things that they've stated as consecration to the Lord, the earrings, which makes it possible for them to hear the Lord, having ears to hear and hearing what it is he has to say, his rebuke, his chastisement, his reproach that he puts on the nations to let them see it, to hear it, the Christians to know that they're supposed to come out from among them and be separate. They're melting that down, and they're making themselves a golden calf out of that today, and they're worshiping that, and they're dancing around it, and they're playing at being Christians. They're getting together in their schisms every Sunday, their divisions that they've created for themselves, and they're pretending to be servants of Christ, but they're actually offering pledges and love offerings and devotional offerings and they're offering all their lives to these unholy places called churches that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They're just everything to do with Christianity and religion, and they're melting down those symbols of consecration when they first became a Christian by virtue of giving their treasure, their natural physical treasure that God has blessed them with, and giving it to those ministries, just like they did when they offered the earrings to Aaron and said, "Here, Aaron, melt this down for us and you make us a golden calf."
I believe that this is something that needs to be talked about further in another broadcast, this distinction between a true called out people of the Lord, a true assembly, and the false assembly that's part of this apostasy. It's becoming so rampant that leaders that are held in esteem in the religious world, the schismatic church land, as you pointed out, the shame of their nakedness is manifesting. They're denying the gospel. They're not holding to the words of Jesus. They love money. They love fame. They're actually doing messages on being famous. It's just horrible. But like you said, people have to decide. The Lord's dividing. Are you going to love the Lord? Or are you not going to love the Lord? Are you going to serve him, or are you not going to serve him? And we need to talk about that in the future.
Amen. And in conclusion, before I sign off today and let you go, Trevor, and it's been a joy having you as the producer guest on the Man of God shows, I'd like to say that one of the reasons why these men have turned aside unto fables and have drawn aside the righteous in a way that is not accepted by God, that's never come into his mind, to make disciples of themselves, twofold the child of hell that they are. A lot of these men originally were born again, loved Jesus, but grew up to despise God and his voice because he was always telling them to forsake all and take up their cross daily in order to follow Jesus Christ. And they were constantly putting themselves in a position to do the exact opposite. They were trying to establish for themselves a place in this life where they could have honor and recognition and treasure and a seat of authority and reign and rule over God's people as if they were their own sheep and call them such. And they learned to fear man rather than God because man could always put them in a position to take all those things away from them. And so what they constantly did is they learned to compromise. Anything that had to do with warning the children of God not to submit to the authorities of this world when they turn their heart and their mind away from the Lord and do wickedness in his sight, any of those times they would speak out to the people and they would say to do it in such a way that people wouldn't notice, that it wouldn't draw attention to them, because it might cause them to be persecuted, and it might cause them to lose everything they have in order to follow the Lord. So there is no cross in their walk. There is no sanctification, and therefore there is no redemption. If there's no cross, then you can't rejoice with the Lord for the joy that's set before you, just like it was set before him, as to why he endured it and despised the shame. And today, people that call themselves Christians are despised despising Jesus and rejoicing in the shame by turning away from the cross and walking back down the hill and saying along with Peter, I never knew him. Who is this man that you speak of? I don't know who he is, while they hear the cock crow three times in the background. So I'll let you go, brother, and it's great talking to you, and I enjoyed this experience, and we'll do this again soon. Amen?
Amen.
The beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning